As we continue in worship, we're going to be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Upon hearing these words, it is imperative that we go to the Lord in prayer to guide us in our study. Father, we pray that you would lead us in this time, that you would be revealing yourself and demonstrating your purposes and imperatives as this, that we would be wise as we consider your church and our gathering, and that we would be faithful in all things to you. Help these words that are directed to the women of the congregation to furthermore be applied to us men, that we would think rightly, that in all things you would be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. As we're considering the trajectory through 1 Timothy and coming to verses 9 and 10, in verse 8, Paul called men to be men of prayer. To essentially stop being spectators of worship and be leaders in worship. To be leading their families in prayer, and then furthermore be leading the church in prayer. To be praying the types of prayers that Paul elaborated in the opening verses of chapter 2, that they would be making entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving for kings and all who are in authority. And that those prayers would be for salvation of all people, because this is the desire of God. That God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When we know God's desires, it's easy to pray. Or easier. When we know the desires of God, we can pray boldly our prayers. As Paul says, lifting up holy hands, stop being reserved. Stop being timid, men. Call the onlookers to look upon you and your life. Raise holy hands. Live your life in such a way that you are above reproach. Live your life, men, above the criticism of the world around you. Let there be no ability for the world to criticize you for the life you are living and in your conduct. Lift holy hands. As I was considering this week, to do this, to raise these holy hands in our prayer, means to lift hands. No, excuse me. To live a life that is quick to admit fault and sin. To have holy hands means that your sin is repented of. And so when you are living out your life, be quick to admit fault and sin and repent of it. So that when you are praying and lifting up those holy hands, the world knows that they are holy hands. Live a life in which the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus is manifest in your walk and in your prayer. That's what Paul was saying. Pray and live in such a way that selfish anger and prideful dispute do not create barriers to your ministry or the ministry of the church. Because God, as we consider God's desires, God desires his people to resemble him. God desires his people to represent him. And he desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Men in the church leading in prayer should not hinder this in their conduct or dismiss this in their prayers. Nah. And as this happens, as selfish anger is removed and as prideful disputing is thrown out in the men's conduct, there's going to be more unity within the congregation. Pray, lift holy hands, and do this without selfish anger and without prideful disputing. Now we turn to the verses of our consideration, verses 9 and 10. The literal Greek rendering of the opening of verse 9 says, likewise also women. Likewise also women. Well, what is Paul trying to make the comparison to? What is the continuance of the thought in this next in these next verses as he looks to women, as he turns from men to look at their counterpart, the women? Well, clearly, Paul wants women to pray. He doesn't say women are not allowed to pray. But that's not the direction in which he moves the discussion. Furthermore, Paul wants women to live lives without selfish anger and prideful disputing. But again, he doesn't go on to elaborate there. This isn't his instruction to the women. Lifting up holy hands? No. But live holy lives? Absolutely. As Paul has a desire for the work and worship of men, Paul likewise has a desire for women. Verse 8, I want men too. Verse 9, likewise I want women too. Paul has instruction for both regarding their holiness. And starting in verse 9, Paul is giving his instruction for the women of the congregation. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. At first glance, we might say that Paul's desire is that is about how women, what women wear to church and what women wear in society. But rather, Paul is addressing a woman's desire to impress. A woman's desire to impress. Husbands know this. our wives come to us. You know, what's that question they ask? Do I look all right in this? Is this okay to wear? Clearly, they have this desire to impress, and our wives have a desire to impress their husbands. Yeah. And we need to understand that this desire to impress, this desire to adorn, is not a wrong desire. To dress fancy and get dolled up is not wrong. And Paul's not addressing that. In fact, as John Stott points out, the skeleton of the sentence in Greek of this section is, I want women to adorn themselves. I want women to adorn themselves. It's not a wrong desire for women to want to doll themselves up. In fact, in light of creation, this may well fit into the sphere of a woman's role as the helper suitable for the man. In Genesis 2, verse 18, it's talking about creation and there not being a suitable helper for the man, as the man's going around all of creation and he's seeing all the mates of all the species, and he realizes there is no one to mate. He has no mate. He has no one like him. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. The Hebrew word here for helper is ezer. Ezer is used of a suitable helper in Genesis 2:18 and also in 2:20. This word ezer describes this woman that God is going to fashion for the man. But I say that the word ezer after Genesis 2 no longer deals with women, but God alone. That God is the director or the direct object of ezer. In Exodus 18, verse 4, Moses named his son Eleazar, saying, the God of my father was my ezer, my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. That God himself is the help of all of mankind. But in Genesis 2, it is the woman who God is going to fashion, who is going to come along beside. Throughout the Psalms, the Lord, he is our ezer. The Lord, he is their ezer. Oh God, you are my ezer. My ezer comes from the Lord. Blessed is he whose ezer is God. Speaking as a husband, nothing makes me feel more like a man than having my wife beside me, arrayed in all her beauty. This is a helper. There is something that a woman being dolled up with her husband beside her encourages his soul to godliness and goodness and to be the man that God has called him to be. This is a helper gift from God Almighty. The adorning of the woman who is given to the man. With this being said, Stott continues. It is important to note that the apostles' positive desire, before coming to his qualifications. When a woman adorns herself, she is seeking to enhance her beauty. So Paul recognizes both that women are beautiful and that they should increase and exhibit their beauty. There is no biblical warrant in these verses for women to neglect their appearance, conceal their beauty, or become dowdy or frumpish. I liked that. There is no reason that Paul is saying for you women to be dowdy or frumpish. That's not his intent here. So if women are to be adorned, how are they to be adorned? I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Proper, respectable. The word includes orderly, virtuous, decent, modest, well-ordered. Modestly. When you look up this word modestly, it means modestly or it means shame, which I was confused. Modestly and shame are the range of this word, which seems odd to me. Yet Scripture speaks in Genesis 2, verse 20, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. They were without shame. But then after the fall in Genesis 3, after the man and the woman ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, verse 7 says this, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Why did they do that? Because the shame that was not present before the fall was now present after the fall. They covered themselves in such a way to do away with their shame, to do away with that which would be shameful. They understood there are parts of the body that should not be displayed because it would cause others to think wrongly. The modesty here speaks of hiding shame, hiding anything that would be shameful. In fact, an older generation might have heard the phrase, so-and-so should be ashamed of acting like that in public, or so-and-so should be ashamed of dressing that way in public. Now, what Paul is saying is dress women in such a way that you would not attract shame, that your attire would not be shameful. And then he goes on to this last word of how they are to adorn themselves discreetly. The word here, soundness of mind, sanity, self-control, sobriety, discreetly. But as you get into looking at where this word is used, I asked, why is it translated here discreetly when the exact same word, parsed exactly the same way, spelled exactly the same way, everything is identical, the exact same word is translated self-restraint in verse 15. Of this same chapter. That what begins Paul's imperative to women also ends bookends that are holding how this woman is to act and women within the church are to act. Some of your translations might have self-control. It's the word that is here translated discreetly. So why are they translated differently when they're the exact same word? Well, I think it has something to do with the translators looking at this and saying, when we look at the negative list, which comes right after this, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, when we look at this list, we see that all physical. It deals all with the physical elements of the woman, dealing with her hair, jewelry, gold, pearls, costly garments. It's all physical. And when we look at this, we assume that Paul is beginning his thinking with the physical. how a woman is to dress. And then he moves on to dress, or he says, dress in proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. And then he moves right into what this doesn't include. It doesn't include braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. And so we put it all under the realm of this is the physical arraignment of women. And so the word needs to be translated discreetly rather than self-control, because it seems that self-control doesn't fit within the dress code. If we gave our students this dress code and it didn't say you could wear this or that or this or that, instead it said dress with self-control, I think I controlled myself by putting this on. Rather than looking at the physical realm, and rather than Paul calling women to what they are to wear, but I would suggest Paul's calling women to be dressed in the arraignment that is valued by God, rather than the arraignments of the world. Dress in the arraignments that are valued by God rather than the arraignments of the world. This is a problem. This is a problem that was present even in Paul's day, allowing the thoughts of the world to influence our values, allowing the values of the world to become our values. We see it in the Gospels. It happened in a negative way in John 9. There, Jesus and his disciples, they were walking along, and they see a man there who was born blind. And his disciples asked him, "Teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, it was part of the culture to assume that negative things happen because sin. That clearly there has to be a sinful reason behind an individual being born blind, because if there was no sin, this individual would not have been born blind. It's a negative example. But there's also the positive example. Positive example of taking the world's values to ourself. Remember the narrative of the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and he goes, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, there's the conversation between Jesus and him. Eventually Jesus says, gives him the end of the Ten Commandments, and the young man says, all this I've done since I was a boy. And Jesus says, "Well, one more thing you lack. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." And the rich young ruler, he laughed because he was very wealthy. And then Jesus turns to his disciples that are there and he says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven." And what had happened there is the people had taken the values of the world and assumed that if you were rich, you were under a great blessing from God. Clearly, you must be loved and adored by God to be in such a position in life. And so when Jesus turns and says, "It's actually easier for a huge old camel to go through the tiny eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven," he's upending their value system. "Who can then be saved?" they responded. If this rich man can't hardly get into heaven, how, under the, with such a severe blessing from God, how can we who we struggle day in and day out, we're earning today what we will use to buy food tomorrow. If he can't make it, how are we ever going to make it? And it's a taking of the values of the world to oneself rather than being influenced by the things of God. So why is Paul bringing this in? Well, why does Paul have to talk to these women in the church in Ephesus and say, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, and not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments? Well, the church had taken on the values of Rome. These women had taken on the values of Ephesus. They were focused on a woman's importance physically. That her physical value gave her value. And her importance physically was her claim to being heard or seen or addressed. Epicadius says this: immediately after a woman turns 14, or a girl turns 14, women are called ladies by men. And so when they see that they have nothing else but only to be the bedfellows of men, they begin to beautify themselves and put all their hopes in that. When you see your only value as being a... bedfellow, as being one who will take care of the needs of a man, you lose a lot of your value, and now you live for that acknowledgement. Seneca writes this of the whole empire, the new Roman woman. They were wearing dresses that were so revealing that removing them, he writes this, exposed no greater nakedness. It's like Victoria's Secrets. Who has no secrets in the Roman Empire? And this attitude was exalted in Ephesus all the more because they had the cult of Diana. They had great Artemis, whom all Rome acknowledged. And there was the cult prostitution of Artemis. And the women were valued by their physical adornment rather than their mind or their thinking. If your body was adorned to be valued sexually, then you were a value to society. Think Paul has something to say to our own world? In the sexual revolution? In the valuing and being valued and being heard and being important? Do you think Paul has something to say with intersectionality, where the more you have been hindered in your life, the more value you should actually have, or importance, or more credence should be placed on you? The women in the church were being influenced by the values of the world. Paul says, don't be influenced by the values of the world. Don't set apart your importance on what the world thinks is important. Paul is reminding women that there are two kinds of feminine beauty. There's the physical, but there's also the moral. The beauty of body, and then there is the beauty of character. And Paul is saying for the Christian woman, the most valuable is the beauty of character, the beauty of morality. So he says that. He says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. I want women to dress virtuously, with a manner that corresponds to your character. I want you to dress in such a manner as to never cause shame to yourself. I want you to be dressed in self-control. The self-control that comes from knowledge of who you are in Christ. The knowledge of where your value is placed and how you gain value. It is not by how sexually appealing you are, but because God values you. Dress in such a manner. Paul goes on. Not by braided hair and gold and pearls or costly garments, but by means of good works. Here we remember that Jesus called his disciples both men and women. He says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine so that the world might see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. When you're thinking about how you are going to adorn yourself with the traits and with the traits and arraignments that are going to give glory to God and are going to show you as God's daughter. That are going to reflect your, well, Paul goes on, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. When you were baptized, women, you were saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And upon that confession is your value. That God sent his own Son to die for you. And your sins are removed from you as far away as the east is from the west. And upon that profession, not only did your values changed, but how you think about gaining value changed. And men, we have a responsibility in this. They say porn is of all types of sites on the internet, pornography is the highest revenue. That more people will look at porn today than watch television. Men, what is this saying about our valuing of women? We need to be looking at women in our society with the respect that is called to them as creatures created in by God. They are sisters in creation, created with the value of God, created in His image. And so men, this is a call to us to acknowledge the character and values that are valued by God. To encourage those. Fathers of daughters, make sure that you are saying that your daughter's value comes from her being created in the image of God and not by what she wears or who she's dating. That she is has a beautiful character. How often have we said, wow, what a beautiful character you have. To the women in our lives, men. How often have we encouraged that behavior? I value how sensible you were in that situation. How reserved you were when I know you were angry. What a character you have. Husbands, we need to be encouraging our wives in this manner. But for women and men alike, it is possible for us to get our values from the world. How many of us have thought about retirement, our pension? Do you know there was no idea of retirement in Scripture? That you worked. In fact, for us to assume that there is going to be a time that I'm not going to work, it is a denial of the curse that happened back in Genesis 3. By the sweat of your brow and by toil, you will gain the food you will eat. Well, we think about retirement and we think about getting rid of the curse, and yet the curse is still there. And as godly men and women, we need to assume and believe that that is still present, and all of life will be work. Retirement becomes a transition in our work, not a chance to set and test out that recliner that we got for our retirement. Let's try to go through and think of other values. How we spend our money. The world around me thinks that the more toys you have when you die, that you win. For the Christian goes and says, my money is a gift to me from God, and I am going to use it to bless others the way God has blessed me. As Christians, we come to church and we ought to be giving a tithe and supporting the church and supporting ministries. Supporting the proclamation of the gospel in all the world. And so we give that which God has given us to His work. What are other values? Other ways in which we get deceived by the world in which we live in and lose that which God is calling us to as His people. I'm turning to Revelation. In Revelation, both in chapter 17 and 18, the world is coming to its apocalyptic end. And when John is seeing the visions and receiving this revelation, look at how he speaks of the great prostitute. Revelation 17, verse 4. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And I the commentaries, they bring you to here. Because the things that Paul is denouncing of the women are the very things that are present here in the great prostitute Babylon, that last great offense against God's rule in the world. And she is adorned in this clothing that is costly, and these costly garments, this braided hair and gold and pearls and jewels. And she is the very epitome of what God is. Or the very opposite. The exact opposite of what God is. And what happens and what we see here is that God, that Paul is calling women to value the things that God values so that you are not taken away from God. Receive your value from the one who can actually give you value in the right manner so that your heart is not drawn away from him and you become absolutely opposed to him. Women, clothe yourselves in the things that God values, that God has given you to clothe yourself in. In fact, Proverbs in verse 31 says this: an excellent wife who can find. For her worth is far above the jewels. And there I'm, the jewels that she might want to adorn herself with. But she is actually more valuable than those arrangements. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And men and women, we have always, there's the Proverbs 31 woman ministries. How can you be this woman? And we always force this onto wives. But let us consider this, that in the New Testament, it is the church who is called the bride of Christ. And what would it look like if we totally lived our whole life so that Christ was glorified and lifted up, and we were such a bride that Christ is like, this is my girl. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to value the things that God values. In fact, it's here in the church where we preach the word that we hear God's revealed word to us. It's the beauty shop, the Christian beauty shop, where we come to get beautified, to see how we are ought to live, and then see that Christ is working in us. And his Holy Spirit is working through us to make us that which he has called us to be. For it is God who wills or works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. God is working in us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are drastically opposed to this world of sin. Our bodies rail against it, our minds fight against it, and yet when we see what you value and what is good and true and worthy, we see how far this world has fallen apart from that. We see how our own values are fallen from that. Lord God, we want to be your people, formed and shaped, clothed in your raiments. Beautiful people that shine in this world of darkness, doing our work, the work which you created in advance for us to do, so that the world might look on and glorify you, that the world might look on and see what a dismal place this is and desire something better, and then come to the knowledge of the truth. Come to salvation in Christ Jesus, which is our hope for now and forever. Amen.